And be the Lord's will, I'd like to continue to look in the articles of faith of Wilmington Primitive Baptist Church. And last time we met, we talked about that first article. And we began to look at that first article of faith. The article reads, "We believe that there is but one living and true God, that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, who are equal in nature, power, and glory. These three distinct divine persons we profess to revere, serve, worship as one true God." We made a statement then, and we still agree, that because it is an article, doesn't make it true. We don't believe it because it's an article. It's an article because we believe it. So when we look to support the triune God, the doctrine of the Trinity, we don't go to the articles of faith to support that. We go to the Word of God to support that. We talked last time we met about how we know there is one true and living God. Where we place our faith, and what is that evidence? Today I'd like to look at the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And the mystery of the Trinity. I call it a mystery very deliberately. Because you are not expected to understand this. Tell you the story. Because it illustrates that point that we really shouldn't expect to understand everything. There's a rather famous operating system. It's a piece of computer code. And there's a section in the source code for that where the author did something clever, very clever, and he relied on some things that were not intuitive. And the comments tried to describe it, and the last line of his comment was, "You are not expected to understand this." Now, if man, with their finite cerebral capacity, can come up with a concept that works, but is very difficult for people to understand. If humans can come up with concepts that are difficult for humans to understand, how much less are we going to understand God? How many actually understand how their TVs work? How many actually understand how their microwaves work? How many actually understand how their automobiles work? If humans are able to invent things that humans can't understand, how much more are we to stand in awe of the living God? I don't care how many MDs, PhDs, or what a man puts in front of or after his name, there is not a human being alive today who understands how you work. Why you work. Exactly how the human body functions. Well, we know about the plumbing. We know how blood moves through. We know a little bit about the chemistry. But we barely begun to understand even the slightest portion about how the human body works. And we expect to understand God. Isn't it amazing how little we understand about ourselves, and we expect to understand God? That's why it's a mystery. That's why if you think you've got a perfect understanding of God, His essence, and the triune God and the Trinity, you're probably wrong. All of the simple definitions of the Trinity are obviously wrong. So I'm not going to tell you exactly what it means. I'm going to tell you what the Lord has revealed to us about Himself, His Son, the Holy Ghost, and their divine nature. My actual text is out of the first epistle of John, the first general epistle, the fifth verse, and the fifth chapter, the seventh verse. But I want to start in the Gospel of Matthew, because I want you to get the understanding that this is not something that is isolated in Scripture. This is not something that only the Apostle John taught, or only a couple people taught or understood. We can look in the Gospel of Matthew, we can look in the Gospel of John, we can look in the letter of Paul, the Philippians, and we can clearly see the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. This is not something that is isolated in Scripture. John the Baptist understood something about the Trinity. I'm not going to tell you John the Baptist had complete understanding. I'm not going to tell you Chuck the Baptist has complete understanding. The only one I can tell you for certain has complete understanding is Christ the Lord. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, in the second verse, John preaches, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. First of all, I want us to notice that John is preaching a God that is able to bring children out of dead things. You can't get any deader than a stone, can you? And John says, God, our God, is able to raise up children to himself, children unto Abraham, even of these dead stones. Is that the God you're worshiping today? One that is able to quicken the dead and raise up children to himself. The God that John the Baptist preached didn't need any help from those stones to bring them from death unto life. He gave life to the dead. That's the God that John preached. Moreover, he says, and now the axe is laid under the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John is preaching a son who is mightier than he, whose very shoes, John said, he's not worthy to carry. When we look at the Jewish concept of feet, and that they are the lowest part of our body, they touch the ground, to carry one's shoes, or to carry someone else's shoes, was the lowest thing someone could be asked to do. And John the Baptist is saying, I am not worthy to even touch the shoes that touch the feet of Jesus Christ. I'm not even worthy to touch the shoes that touch the feet of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus would baptize you not only with water, not under repentance, but with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So, when we read about John, John preached the triune God. He preached God the Father, who was able to raise up stones, a children of Abraham with stones. He preached God the Son, whose shoes he was not worthy to bear. And he preached the Holy Ghost, with which we would be baptized. We read in the beginning and the end of the Gospel of Matthew how that Jesus teaches us in the 19th verse, the start of the 18th verse, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches us that we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This was common practice. Remember when Paul came to Ephesus and he found those that had been baptized and he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, we haven't heard that there is a Holy Ghost. And John said, Paul said, well, under what were you baptized? Under who were you baptized? In whose name were you baptized? And he said, we were baptized unto John's baptism. That wasn't the word. They were baptized again to believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost because he expected that those that he came in contact with would have also been baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost. We can look in the Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we learn about the experience, how much Paul understood about the Godhood of Jesus Christ. Second chapter, third verse, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man of his own things, but every man also of the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Sixth verse. Who being in the form of God, notice, Paul says Jesus was in the form of God. This wasn't while he walked on the earth. Jesus did not, although he was the fullness that God had expressed bodily, we only really see Jesus in the form of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is before his incarnation. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul is saying that before Jesus was born, he was in the form of God. Very important that you understand this. Jesus participates in the eternal nature of God. Jesus did not come into existence when he was conceived in the Virgin. He did not come into existence when he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus existed before the foundation of the world with the Father. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, through being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That in eternity past, Jesus Christ was with God and equal to God. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of flesh. So that when Jesus was born, he was not coming into existence. He was taking upon himself the likeness of man. A body that was made to me. That in this body, in this fashion, he was obedient unto God, even unto death, even to death on the cross. Last thing I'm going to look at by means of introduction is the very first few verses of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is, in essence, the mystery of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended. Jesus is the Word. When John tells us that Jesus, that the Word was with God, we've got those two concepts. I don't usually talk about being with myself. When I'm someplace, I don't usually talk about being with me. We don't usually talk about, I was with me at that time, right? If we started talking about that I was with me, people might begin to wonder whether we actually might need to spend some time with some professional help. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Let's turn to John's epistle. The context here is he, for whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, There are three that bear record. That means official testimony in heaven. Remember the scripture says that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And John is telling us that there are three witnesses in heaven that establish the truth about Jesus Christ. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, when we start thinking about meditating on the Trinity, there are two ditches on either side of the road. One ditch is the idea that we've got one person in three offices. Like me, myself, and I. Many of us are familiar with the concept of multiple hats. We talk about that in the Army. A dual-hatted position. You know, we've got different hats we wear. Sometimes I wear the hat of a father. Sometimes I wear the hat of a husband. Sometimes I wear the hat of a son. That doesn't make me three different people. That just means I've got at least three different hats. Three different positions that I occupy. We're not talking about sometimes God acts as the Father, and sometimes God acts as the Son, the office of the Son, and sometimes God acts in the office of the Holy Ghost. If that were true, there wouldn't be three witnesses in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Just like me, myself, and I don't make three witnesses. Now there's a ditch on the other side of the road. And that is the concept that the Father is one separate, distinct being who is completely separate and distinct from the Son, who is completely separate and distinct from the Holy Ghost. And that you've got three gods. We've got God the Father, in that He is, you've got Jehovah one God, we've got Jesus one God, and we've got the Holy Ghost one God, and together they're three gods. And they rule in some kind of committee where they work all things out. But all the Bible doesn't support that either. Because the God that cannot lie said, "Hear, O Israel, your God is one God." So what we have is a mystery that falls somewhere between those two ditches, those two extreme false points of view. We know that we can say what the Trinity isn't better than we can say what it is. We know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are separate enough that they can bear witness and be reliable witnesses and be three witnesses, not one witness. We know that they are separated enough so that the Father can send the Son and the Son can send the Holy Ghost. And that the Father, for the space of at least 3 hours, can be separated from the Son, and the Son separated from the Holy Ghost, and the Son can cry out in anguish, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We know they're that separated. At the same time, they are so perfectly united that Jesus would say that thou art always, Jesus would pray to God, "Thou art always with me." With the one exception of that short time on the cross, God the Father and God the Son were together. God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, God the Son are always together, united. We're not talking about a unity in agreement. We're talking about a unity in much, much more. The closest example that we humans have is that unity between a husband and a wife, where it says they claim shall be one flesh. But I don't want you to get confused by that, because the fullness of marriage has not really been experienced by humans, because we've all got sin in our flesh. And that perfect unity that God gave us in marriage doesn't exist in our world because of sin. It's sin that keeps man and wife from being one flesh the way they're supposed to be one flesh. But that union is the closest thing that we humans have to that mystery of the Trinity, where they claim shall be one flesh. It's not perfect. It's closest as far as I'm concerned. So I don't want you to look at that and say, oh, that's it. You'd be wrong. But it's not merely a matter of perfect agreement. Because John is clear. He says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, is what he says. These three are one. And then he says, there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So there is a difference between the harmony of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that are one, and the water, Spirit, and the blood, which agree in one. John's very specific in his wording. They agree. They are one. Again, you're not expected to understand this. If it doesn't make sense to you, that's probably one of the greatest examples that our God is the true God. Because humans couldn't make this up. If you were trying to make up a religion, you wouldn't have made anything like this up, would you? It is so completely foreign to our human understanding as to be almost impossible to have been the invention of human life. Because it was not the invention of human life. It is in Revelation of divine nature. And you overcome the world. Because there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that he is. It is easier for the Trinity to dissolve, for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost to dissolve into nothingness than it is everlasting life. That new world. There shall not be a single one whom God the Father chose that God the Son did not die. There's not a single soul whom God loved before the foundation of the world that God the Son refused to redeem on Calvary's cross. There is not a single one that Jesus redeemed on Calvary's cross that God the Holy Ghost will not quicken in the fullness of time. So that everyone that was foreknown will be glorified without the loss of woman. Because God has so assured your salvation that His very nature depends on it. Or rather, you have that blessed assurance that your salvation is guaranteed by the full faith and credit of the Creator of all that is seen and unseen. When we talk about bonds issued by the government being guaranteed by the full faith and credit of the United States government. And that gives people a lot of confidence. But when you think about it, this old world has been around for 6,000 years. This country's been in existence for about 200. That's not a long time in the full scope of things, is it? Lots of countries have been and gone. And if your treasure was dependent upon the full faith and credit of a nation, you could be in trouble. That's why Jesus told us not to put our treasure here on earth. Because our treasure is to be in heaven where it is protected by the full faith and credit of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By God the Father, God the Son. We have less assurance because they are indeed three witnesses. And by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is established. The primary witness of Jesus Christ isn't the mass of evidence, although there is a of evidence. The primary witness of Jesus Christ is God the Father, who proclaimed His sonship on the day He was baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who proclaimed His sonship on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son. Hear ye Him. Who on the day of the crucifixion, the sun refused to shine and witnessed in heaven, this is the Son of God. The earth shook and witnessed to Christ in her. This is the Son of God. So on the day of His crucifixion, heaven and earth testify Jesus is the Son of God. And on the morning of the resurrection, God one last time testified, this is my Son. And He rose Him from the grave. So we have God the Father who has not once, but many, many times, through His own voice, through the voice of the prophets of old, through the voice of the heavens and the earth, testify, this is my beloved Son. So we have the witness of God the Father, and we have the witness of God the Holy Ghost. Peter tells us that the words of the wise was goats and nails fashioned together by the master's assembly. He tells us that gold and gold stayed as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that in ancient times, The Holy Ghost witnessed through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Micah, and the prophets, through David, the psalmist, and through the other prophets, that Jesus is the Son of God. And in these last times, the Holy Ghost is still, even today, witnessing in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of the true and living God, it is because the Holy Ghost has quickened you and given you life. It is because the Holy Ghost testifies in your heart to the truth of this. That's why John would say, without any hesitation whatsoever, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Is John saying? Whatsoever, is born of God. Notice birth comes first. Oh, that should be obvious to any thinking person. Birth comes first. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And the victory by which we overcome the world is our faith. And who overcomes the world? But those that believe that Jesus is the Son. That belief is evidence. That belief is evidence of life. Because without the witness of the Holy Ghost, it is impossible to believe. For those of us who believe, it seems very strange that any could deny, but our own experiences teach us that many do. No matter what evidence they face, no matter what they've seen, no matter what they've heard, they still deny. Because it's not the evidence of the world that convinces. Is the record of the Holy Ghost. It is the record of the heart of the Father that convinces. And our belief is that greatest witness.